We've had four lessons so far. So again, I think it's good that we quickly review them just to put everything in perspective, because they build on one another, as the lesson will next week build on all five that have come before it. So we started out with a lesson, pursue godliness. We need to make God the focus of our life. And we talked about when Asa succeeded his father Abijah as king, he led the nation back to God. He went out and destroyed all the places where they were worshiping false gods. He tore down all the high places, the on top of the hills and the mountains where they had built places to worship the idols. He fortified the cities. He built up the army, and God gave him a 10-year period of peace to do all that. Second lesson was depend on God. God is greater than any challenge we face. Zerah and the Ethiopians came against Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Asa's army, after he built it up, only numbered 580,000, so he was outnumbered 2-1. And yet Asa went to God and asked God for help. He said, isn't any big deal with you to help a big number or a little number? It doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter to you, God. We need your help. Your people need your help. And God helped them. And even though they were outnumbered 2-1, God led the nation of Judah to win a great victory over Zerah and the Ethiopians. Third lesson was act with courage. Persistent problems call for courage. So as Asa returned from defeating the Ethiopians, he was met by the prophet Azariah with a message from God. Azariah said, "The Lord's going to be with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Asa heard that message. He redoubled his efforts to tear down the high places, to tear down the altars to the false gods. He renewed the altar at Jerusalem. And we found out in that lesson that because God was with him and he was serving God, there were people from the northern kingdom that started to move to the southern kingdom because they too wanted to worship the Lord God, the God of the Jews. That wasn't going on in the northern kingdom. Now that'll come into play in the lesson this morning. And then last week we had a lesson, worship continually. Live your life as an act of worship. Again, some people think worship is just an event, something that happens on Sunday morning when we come together. But worship should be a part of every aspect of our life. And we mentioned last week, worship is when we see God for who he is, and then we direct our love and our devotion to him. One of the main ways we do that is to obey his commands, to obey what he's told us to do. That's what Asa did in his personal life. That's what he led the nation of Judah to do. All right, so we come to the fifth lesson this morning. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. The God who guided us in the past will guide us now and in the future. Someone has said, those that cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Okay? Now, that's a little saying that means we ought to learn from the past. If we've made mistakes in the past, we ought to learn from those mistakes and not repeat the mistakes in the future. But the word condemned in that phrase, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it, assumes that nobody's ever done any good in the past. Well, all of us have done good in the past, like Asa did good in the past. And we need to remember the good that we've done in the past and how God blessed as a result of that good so that we can repeat that good. Earlier in his reign, Asa depended on God. I mean, the Ethiopians were coming with an army that outnumbered his 2-1. And Asa just relied, depended, trusted the Lord, asked the Lord for help, and then trusted him. And as we talked about, he won a great victory. Not only defeated the army that outnumbered him, but gathered a great amount of spoil as a result of his victory. So in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Asa faced another attack. He faced another trial. And rather than remembering God and how his trust in God in the past resulted in a great victory. He relied on others. He relied on man instead of God. And it ended up being a great despair in his life. It was a black mark on his testimony. I mean, up until this point, we remembered Asa as a shiny example of somebody who trusted God. But the last part of his life was marked by a lack of trust in his God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the last part of King Asa's reign, probably the last 5 years or so. 3 points to the lesson this morning. Don't depend on others for what you should be depending on God for. Don't depend on others what you should be depending on God for. Second part, don't forget what God has done and what he can do. And then the third part, don't let pride and self-centeredness dictate your behavior. All right, so we start, and again, we're going to cover all the verses in chapter 16 except the last one, verse 14, about where Asa was buried. But we start in chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the Bible says. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abelmam, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith, Asa did, Geba and Mizpah. So the years of peace that God had blessed Asa with had come to an end. Remember, he had 10 years of peace before Zerah and the Ethiopians came and attacked. And after that battle, he had another 20 years of peace that God blessed him with. But that peace was broken by Baasha, who was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, okay? The kingdom that consisted of 10 tribes. Now, Baasha, we read in other parts of the Bible, reigned Israel, that's what the northern kingdom was called, for 24 years. He came into power by assassinating one of the sons of Jeroboam, who was the king before him. There were actually two Jeroboams in the northern kingdom. This was the first one. Jeroboam started reigning in the northern kingdom. Rehoboam started reigning in the southern kingdom. So Jeroboam had died. One of his sons had taken over. Baasha came into power by killing that son. And because he didn't want anybody else to stand up and claim the throne, he killed all the descendants of Jeroboam. Wiped out the entire family. Wiped out the entire line. So you can see from that he wasn't a very good man. He was a wicked man. He was an evil man. He was a man that looked out for himself. And so here was his plan. He wanted to shut down the major highway that went from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. So he wanted to put up a blockade, so that the Bible says none could go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, part, I think, of his motivation was, as we mentioned in one of the earlier lessons, some folks from his kingdom, the northern kingdom, were migrating to the southern kingdom because they saw that the Lord God was with Asa. they saw that the Lord God was not with the kings of the north. I mean, Jeroboam started right from the get-go. He built altars to false gods. He didn't want people going back to Jerusalem, even though they were Jews, to worship at Jerusalem, because he thought they might turn to Rehoboam. So he built altars in the northern kingdom. His son did the same thing. Baasha did the same thing. And so there were people leaving the northern kingdom to move to the southern kingdom because they wanted to live in a place that worshiped the Lord God. And so part of, I think, Baasha's motivation was, I'm going to shut down this road because I'm tired of my subjects defecting and going to live in the southern kingdom with Asa. Now, it would also affect them commercially. Okay, there was a lot of trade that went on between the north and the south, and so it would wreck, it would cause economic hardship for Asa as well. And so, to do that, he built a city called Ramah. Okay, now, if you study the Old Testament, there are several cities by that name in the Old Testament. This one was a few miles north of Jerusalem, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, again on the main highway that connected the two, but it was in the Asa's territory. It was actually in the tribe of Benjamin, which was part of the southern kingdom. Okay, so when Asa heard about this, he didn't go to God. He devised a plan on his own to beat Baasha. The Bible says he brought out the silver and the gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now again, this might have been some of the spoils that he had taken from the Ethiopians when he had defeated Zerah. Doesn't matter where they came from. The fact that they were in the treasures of the Lord meant that this gold and this silver had been dedicated to the Lord. It had been given to the Lord for them to use in the temple as the Lord and as the priests saw fit. He also took treasures out of his own house. So he took some of his from his own palace, he took some of his personal treasures. Okay? Now, what he did was with that, with the gold and the silver, was he sent it to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, that dwelt at Damascus. And what he was trying to do was bribe the king of Syria to protect him. And again, we read it, but we'll talk about it in a minute, what Asa wanted Ben-Hadad to do. Ben-Hadad, there were several kings of Syria named Ben-Hadad. Now, again, it could have been a personal name, or some Bible scholars think that Ben-Hadad was a title for the kings of Syria, like Pharaoh was a title for the kings of Egypt. But he dwelt at Damascus, which was a major city-state that made up Syria. It later became the capital of Syria. So with the gold and the silver, Asa sent a message to Ben-Hadad. He said, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father." Now, a league is a treaty. It's a covenant. It's a pledge that forms an alliance. And so Asa said, "Hey, there was a treaty between our fathers, and so it's not unprecedented that we have a treaty. In fact, between us. In fact, some people think that that treaty was still in existence, and that all Asa was doing was renewing it." Okay. Perhaps it had just laid dormant for a while, and it wasn't actively pursued. I mean, they didn't help each other. But now that Asa needed help and he thought he could get it from Syria, he sent the gold and the silver and said, "Hey, let's renew this treaty. Let's make this treaty between us. Our fathers had one, and so again we can have one." And he says, "I've sent unto thee silver and gold." Asa was saying to Ben-Hadad, "I want to make it profitable for you. And I've paid up front. I'm going to ask you to do something, but I'm not going to wait till you do it before I pay you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to send the silver and gold right up front. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to break the league with Baasha, king of Israel. Now, apparently there was a treaty between Syria and the northern kingdom, even though they were sworn enemies, even though they spent a lot of their history fighting with one another. And so Asa says, here's the silver and here's the gold. I want you to make a treaty with me. I want you to break the treaty Ben-Hadad. I want you to break the treaty with Baasha. Now, here's what Asa thought. Syria was north of Israel. So Syria was to the north of the northern kingdom. Asa thought that if Syria attacked Israel from the north, Baasha would have to pull his armies and the people that were building the city of Ramah in the south back to the north to defend the attack from Syria. He didn't think that Israel could fight a battle on two fronts. Okay, so that was his plan. I'll have Syria attack from the north. Baasha will have to draw his troops away from the border with Judah, and then I won't have to worry about them anymore. So the Bible says that Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. So he listened, and he agreed to do what Asa asked him to do. Now, I think the deal appealed to him because of the gold and the silver. Okay, I mean, he could add that to his treasury. And I think the deal appealed to him because he didn't like the treaty that he had with Israel. They were sworn enemies, and he liked the idea of going back into battle, going to war with a nation that he and his people did not like. So he didn't waste any time. When the gold and the silver came and the message came from Asa, he sprung into action. He sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. Now again, he didn't attack everyone. The Bible mentions three or four of them, cities that were in the northern part of Israel that were within easy reach of the Syrians. There was four of them, Ijon, Dan, and Abelman. Okay? And then the Bible says he smote or attacked all the store cities of Naphtali. Now, Naphtali was one of the tribes of the northern kingdom. A store city was a place where they built large warehouses to store their harvest. Okay? And so when they harvested their crops, the taxes that the king would take up, which was in the form of grain and produce from the land, would go into these warehouses to feed the people as it was required. And so it protected the crops from, you know, most individual farmers didn't have barns or silos. And so the king built these warehouses to protect the harvest from the weather that might come later, or from the vermin, the rats and the other creatures that would get in there and try to eat it. And so when the Bible says that Ben-Hadad took these three cities and this store city with the warehouses in it, it was a threat to Baasha and to the northern kingdom. And Baasha did exactly what Asa hoped that he would. When he heard that Syria was attacking from the north, he called his armies and those that were building the city of Ramah in the south, he called them back to the north to help defend the northern border. And the Bible says when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So, Asa got what he wanted. I mean, if you look at it just from a human standpoint, he accomplished everything he hoped to accomplish. I mean, he got an alliance with Syria, who again had been an enemy to all of the Jews in the past. So he got an alliance with Syria. He got Baasha to retreat from his border and head north, and he got an extra blessing as well, because when Baasha's army and his builders left, they left all the supplies. Okay, they weren't making any plans to move them. I mean, their plan was to finish the city of Ramah. And they probably left in a hurry when the king says, hey, come on, you got to get up north and defend our northern border. So they left all the stones and the lumber and everything that they were using to build Ramah. And so Asa took some men from Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And with them, Asa either built a fortified a couple of the other cities in northern Judah, the cities of Geba and Mizpah. Okay? So again, it appears that Asa got exactly what he wanted. It appears that he accomplished everything that he wanted to accomplish. It appeared that he was successful in what he set out to do. But we have to ask the question. Yeah, maybe it appears that he was successful, but at what cost? What did it cost Asa to make this deal with Ben-Hadad? It cost him some money from the house of the treasures of the Lord, which again, this was gold and silver that had been dedicated to the Lord, that had been given to the Lord. And I dare say, the Lord don't like Indian givers. The Lord is never pleased when we give something to him and then take it back. That's why the Bible warns us very strongly, don't make a vow to God if you're not going to do it. You're an Indian giver. You're giving God one thing when you make that promise to him, and then when you don't keep it, you're taking it back. And God is never pleased when we do that. And so, in fact, the Bible says, better to not make a promise to God than to make one and not keep it. You're a lot better off if you just don't promise God anything than you are if you promise him something and take it back. And so it cost Asa the fact that he took some treasures that he had dedicated to God. It cost him some of his own personal treasures, the things that he took out of his own store of wealth. But in addition to that, and more important than those two things, it cost Asa his standing with God. And we're going to see that in the next part of the lesson. And so let's look at verses 7 through 9. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And again, this is the part of the lesson that deals with the point, don't forget what God has done or what God can do. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So, again, Asa thought that he had succeeded. He thought that he had accomplished everything that he wants to accomplish. But the truth finally caught up with him. And the truth came in the form of a reprimand, a reminder, and a rebuke. Okay? It came from this man called Hanani, a seer or a prophet. This is his only appearance in the Bible. Okay? He's not mentioned any other time. We don't know anything else about him. Now, and so he was one of those minor prophets. Again, not one of the minor prophets that's in the Bible, but he was one of those minor prophets that God used to deliver a message to his king. And there were others like him. There were others that God sent to the kings of the north and to the kings of the south to deliver God's word to those kings. Now, again, it makes the point that God can use anybody, and it makes the point, another point, Hanani suffered because he delivered this message. And we're going to see this in the next portion of Scripture. But it was costly for him personally to deliver this message from God. And so he came to Asa, okay? And here was the message that he delivered. Thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. That word relied means to lean on. It means to trust, okay? You are guilty of leaning on and trusting the king of Syria. You should have leaned on and trusted the Lord. I mean, after all, he is your God. After all, you trusted him before. After all, he won great victory for you before. But you have messed up. You have sinned because you've put your trust and reliance on a man instead of putting your trust and reliance on God. And again, Asa thought he'd been victorious. He thought, hey, I've thwarted Baasha's plan. He may have bragged about it to others. Maybe his subjects lauded him for the victory that he won. But when he heard the message from this this prophet, if he had this balloon of good feeling and pride for what he'd done, Hanani stuck a pin in that balloon and it busted with a loud pop. Here's what the prophet said. The host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. What the prophet was saying is, hey, if you would have relied upon the Lord, you not only would have defeated Baasha and Israel, but the Lord would have delivered Syria into your hand as well. But since you relied on man instead of relied on God, you're not getting that blessing. And Syria was going to go on and become an enemy in future generations. It was going to become an enemy to Judah, to Israel. And again, what Asa accomplished with his own plan and with the help of man was far, far less than what God could have accomplished if Asa would have depended on him. Now, the same thing is true today. You see, God doesn't dictate his will to us. But if we trust him, and if we rely on him, and we're going to look at it in the next verse, God will bless us. Now, he doesn't force us to do that. He gives us the ability to say, hey, if you want to make your own decisions, if you want to decide what's best in your life on your own, if you want to devise your own plans, you have the freedom to do that. And you may think as you carry out those plans and those devices that you've come up with on your own, you may look at the results and say, boy, this has been good. My plans have succeeded. I have recorded a victory. I have recorded a success. But I guarantee you, based on what this book says, I guarantee you, based on my own personal experiences, that if we rely on God, and if we bow to his will, the results will always be better, far better than anything we can devise and accomplish on our own. Okay? It has happened every single time I have tried it. It has happened every single time in people I have counseled when they've come to me at the end of their plans who sometimes didn't turn out so well. I mean, it didn't turn out where they could claim a victory or where they could claim a success. But every time we think that we know better than God and that we think we can come up with a better plan than God, again, it may appear that, hey, we've succeeded to a degree, but the success and the blessings that God offers always, always, always exceed, well, anything that we could accomplish on our own. As a emphasis to this message that the prophet was delivered, he reminded Asa of the past. were not the Ethiopians and Lubans, they were people that came with Zerah and the Ethiopians, a huge host with many chariots and horsemen. Again, and Asa knew that. He was outnumbered 2-1. Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. You remember the victory that you won? You remember you're outnumbered 2-1, and yet you won? You remember the spoil that you gathered as you defeated that army and all the cities, the supply cities that the Ethiopians had set up? Don't you remember all that? And then he said this. He said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Hanani reminded Asa and reminds all of us as he penned this verse for us to have today, that God sees and knows what's going on everywhere on this earth. It speaks to the omniscient, the all-knowingness, and the omnipresent characteristics of God. God is everywhere. God knows everything. And again, when it says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, what it's saying is God is everywhere. And by the way, I just don't mean with nations. God is everywhere. He is in every country. He is in every state. He is in every city. He is in every home. He is in every employer. There's not a place on this earth that God is not present. There's not a place on this earth that God does not see what is going on. Okay? And he's able, notice the last part of the verse, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, that word perfect means blameless. It means fully devoted to him. And this talks about the other old characteristic of God. Okay? So he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, but he's also omnipotent. So he can show himself strong. He can act with power on behalf of those whose heart is plugged in, however you want to say it, to him. Those that are seeking his will, those that are trying to do his will, God sees, God knows what's going on, and he has the power, listen, he has the power to act on our behalf. There's absolutely nothing God cannot do. His arm is not shortened. There is nothing impossible for God to do. And so, again, this prophet came to Asa. Hey, you relied on God before. He gave you a mighty victory. Why didn't you do it this time? He knows what's going on. He sees what's going on. And he hasn't lost any of his power. Yeah, it's been 20 years. But you think God's lost any of his power in those 20 years? No. He hasn't lost any of it. He's the same God. He could help you with Baasha and the Israelites, just like he helped you with Zerah and the Ethiopians. All right, let's go on to the last. Oh, no, by the way, he concluded his message. Hanani concluded his message. He says, herein thou hast done foolishly. You've done foolishly because you've forgotten God. Remember, the Bible says only a fool says there is no God. You've forgotten God. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. The peace that you have enjoyed is going to be no more. That peace came from God. Didn't come because Asa had a mighty army and had fortified cities. That peace came from God. And the prophet was saying, okay, you don't need God anymore. You've turned away from God. Your peace is gone. Your peace is gone. Now, that same thing is true in individual lives. We're in tune with God. We're trying to serve God. God blesses our life. Then for some reason, we turn away from him. We get into something that we know we shouldn't be in. We do something we know we shouldn't do. We walk outside of God's will. And our peace dissipates. The peace that we had. Now, peace doesn't just mean, you know, no conflict. It means fullness. It means richness of life. It means wholeness of life. It means the blessings of God. Well, when we turn away from God and say, God, and what Asa was saying, well, I don't need you anymore. I can handle this one on our own. When we turn away from God that same way, he removes his peace. He removes his blessing. He wants us to depend on him. All right, let's go on quickly. Look at the last part, verses 10 through 13. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa opposed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Again, Asa had been a model of faithfulness and dependency on the Lord. For the first 36 years of his reign, okay, he depended on God. He was faithful to God. But with this episode, with this attack from Israel, he became a model of what happens even to good people when they take their eyes off God, they become consumed with themselves, and they rail against any effort to be corrected. Okay? Bible says Asa was wroth with the seer. He was provoked to an anger, a wrath, to the point of being enraged, so enraged that he started acting irrational. Okay? He put the seer, Hanani, in a prison house. Now, according to secular history, it was actually a torture chamber. Okay? And not only was he mad at the seer, he opposed some of the people the same time. Probably members of his court who were reliant on God, just like Asa was. I mean, if they had served him for very long, they relied on the same God that he did. They saw Asa turn from that God. They saw the prophet come to him and rebuke him for turning away from God. They knew the prophet was right. They knew Asa was wrong. And so they said to the king, he's right. You're wrong. And Asa got mad at them as well, and so he oppressed them. He threw them out of his court. And again, for decades, for 36 years, he had led the people to live by faith in God, and now he was trying to punish those who were standing up to him for right. He didn't want to be corrected. He didn't want to be opposed. Then the Bible goes on. In the 39th year of Asa's reign, he became diseased in his feet. Now, again, some people read that and say, well, this is further punishment from God. We don't know that. We don't know if it was further punishment or not. We just know that he got a foot disease. We're not told what it was, but we're told that it was exceedingly great. It may have been so bad that he couldn't get around. He couldn't walk. Had to be carried to get from place to place. But I think the writer of 2 Chronicles put it in there as another example of how his relationship with God was getting less and less. He said, yet in his distress he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And again, he wasn't condemned because he went to the doctors. He was condemned because he didn't go to God. I mean, when we get sick, God has given us doctors. God has given us, medicines and operations, and he expects us to use them. But he expects us to come to him first. Healing comes from God. I like what Bud tells me. Just about every time I talk to him, he says, hey, I tell the doctors, they're my second line of defense. My first line of defense is God. They're just his assistants if God chooses to use them. And that's what Ezra, probably the writer of 2 Chronicles, was saying. Instead of going to the Lord and then to the doctors, Asa just skipped the Lord and went right to the doctors. God's the healer. He may use doctors, he may use medicines, he may use operations, but all healing comes from him. If God don't want us to be healed, there's nothing any doctor can do. If God doesn't want us to be healed, there's nothing any medicine can do. If God doesn't want us to be healed, there's nothing to any operation can do. If God wants us healed, he can do it without doctors and medicines and operation. Now, sometimes he uses them, and praise God for them. But it's God that's behind the healing. Asa should have known that and went to him first. So the Bible ends up, this chapter, 2 years later, in the 140th year of his reign, Asa died. He slept with his fathers. Now, we didn't read, but let me just read it. Verse 14, this is the last verse in chapter 16. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. And so they gave him much honor when they buried him. They gave him accolades when they buried him. And as we look at his life, as recorded in these two chapters of 2 Chronicles that we've studied, and again, it's also in the book of Kings, but as we look at his life, 36 years he was faithful to God. 36 years he relied on God. And yet at the end, he turned away from God. And even though his people lauded him when they buried him, in the scripture history, there's a black mark against his life because he didn't finish well. He didn't keep his faith till the end. Now, we're going to see next week that the good part of his life and the bad part of his life affected his son. Okay? It affected his son. The good part affected his son Jehoshaphat for good. The bad part of his life affected his son Jehoshaphat for bad. He did the same thing. I'm sort of getting ahead of myself, and it's really not part of next week's lesson, but I'm going to include it because I want to make this point. He did the same thing his dad did. He made a poor alliance with somebody that he should not have made an alliance with. And so again, I'll close the lesson this morning. It's so important for us to finish well, to finish what we started. Paul wrote, he said, "I have finished my course." Paul stayed faithful to the very end. That's what God wants us to do. Stay faithful to the end. God doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. He doesn't change. That's my main point in my message this morning. God does not change. He stays faithful to us to the end. And he wants us to stay faithful to him. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Asa's life, the good and the bad. Help us to learn from the good and help us to learn from the bad. Help us to do the good things that he modeled for us and help us to avoid the bad things that he modeled for us. I pray you would draw us closer to you because we've studied this man's life. Father, I pray you go with us into the service that follows. I pray you would help us to uplift our Savior. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. And I pray, Father, you'd help them do that this morning. Speak to all of our hearts. Strengthen us this morning. Encourage us this morning. Just do in all of our lives what you've prepared to do this morning. Help us to not get in the way of that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.